Pray, Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to understand the conversation you gave your apostles right before the fireworks took place and the great sacrifice for sin was accomplished and you defeated the devil and made an openly show of him. And Lord, I just thank you for what you've done. And in our finite minds, we really, truly can't understand it totally, but we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is usually called the Olivet Discourse. This is like possibly he's slowly walking down the mountain and he's starting to tell the disciples some things. John 15 is usually a place where some Arminians try to hang their hat about losing salvation. But we need to look at this because it's pre-crucifixion. So you always got to keep that in mind. It's pre-crucifixion. They were operating under the Old Testament covenant at the time. The new birth had not been instituted yet. The New Testament had not been instituted. They have been both introduced by this time, but they haven't been instituted. It's often like when legislators pass a law, they usually have a start date for it. So it's like they may sign it, say, in June, then it becomes effective in January. So the Lord introduced the new birth to Nicodemus. He introduced the New Testament to the apostles at the Last Supper. He introduced to them the Holy Ghost here in John 14. And all that became in play as a result of the crucifixion. So in chapter 15, he starts off, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So the true vine implying there's a false vine. Okay, so Jesus likens himself to a vine or vine tree, I guess you could say, possibly. And then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. So the Arminians right there would jump on that. And they, of course, don't want to reconsider all the other passages, but they're going to jump on that one. And yes, he did do that in the Old Testament. Okay, but what is it, how much fruit is he expecting here? Okay, he says he beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Of course, anybody that deals with orchards know that, or plants a garden. Okay, that you got to cut some pieces out or prune the fruit in order to get some more fruit to do it properly. And then it says, now ye, the plural pronoun, the apostles, are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So the word of God is likened to the cleansing aspect of water. And Deuteronomy 32 is the first introduction about water portraying the words of God. And then Ephesians 4 says the washing of the water by the word. So the Bible, as far as the cleansing aspect of water, that's what it does to our souls and to our mind. That's why we need to study the word, read the word. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. Okay, he's going to pray about that specifically in chapter 17. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And that's obviously true for all of us. And then he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Okay, now the fruit here is going to be described in further as we keep reading. Okay, often when somebody refers to the fruit of a believer, the assumption would be another believer, which that is one example of the fruit that we should be demonstrating. The other is in Galatians 5. There are 9 there listed, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we read down through, we're going to see other examples that is some fruit that is manifested or could be manifested or should be manifested in the life of the believer. But the problem is that you and I can't read the hearts. We can see some outward evidence, but a lot of people might have that outward evidence. The Lord is reading the heart. So in verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And then men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the implications there would be hellfire. And he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, is that there's a prayer promise, but again, pre-crucifixion, he's talking to the apostles. I would say go ahead and claim it, but if it doesn't happen, don't blame God for it. Possibly there. So the idea, notice the words, in verse 7, that's how significant the Word of God is to be in our life. As much as water is to be in our life. And a lot of times, remember the Y2K preparations? I just found a bucket with weed in there, and it's still good since 1999. And the pinto beans weren't good, though. They weren't. No, they were bad. But the wheat was okay. But, you know, the lessons you learn from that is you set aside water. A lot of times we don't consider how much water we use throughout the day. Every one of us, how much water we use. And in every part of the day, and that's how much the Word of God is supposed to be in our lives, as much as we use water. And of course, the municipalities and government, they put stuff in water that shouldn't be in that water. And that's a slow way of poisoning people. And so that's something a lot of people don't even consider. They don't consider the type of water we should put in our body. It's very important what type of water. Definitely not low water. Okay. But you can get like a big Berkey if you don't have any other source, or reverse osmosis. You can get a big Berkey that would take out the chlorine and fluoride, or some porcelain filter. That's so very important. If you want to know what's in your water out of your tap, just put it in a bucket or in a metal pan. If you got a wood stove, put it on top. Put it on the stove and boil it out. Do that 3 or 4 times, then you'll see what's in the pan. And that there is what clogs the arteries. And it's just very slowly does it, very slowly builds up in our arteries, and it starts building them up. And so that's why some would say distilled water is the best, but that might flush too much out. It depends. A person has to discern with their own body. In Deuteronomy 32, the very first time the word doctrine is found, he likens it to the rain which shall distill. Now, the problem with that is the chemtrails. You see all the chemtrails over our head. Okay, and I would sure like to find out who's authorizing those chemtrails, but they're everywhere. And this is why a lot of people are getting sick, because those chemtrails, you just study them and watch them. And when the rain comes down, I wouldn't grab the first rain, but maybe if it comes down after the peroxide cleaned out the rain or the clouds, then you can probably capture some of that, but still be a good idea to run it through a filter. But as much as we use water throughout our day, and we often don't consider it, that's how much the Word of God should be in our lives. Okay, that's how much we should, and it's fanatical. Okay, the Lord wants us to do that. Okay, verse 8, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so this is he's invested in every child of God, and he would like a return from his investment. And that return is that we bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay, disciples, disciplined one. And then he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Okay, in the context he's talking to the apostles. Continue ye in my love. Now, for us, the New Testament doctrine, we are in God's love, and that will not change because of the new birth. So they had a kind of an idea here before the crucifixion, under the Jewish laws, that a person could forfeit some things. Where in our case, we cannot forfeit our salvation, but we certainly can forfeit a lot of other things. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, okay, which ones in particular? Most likely, the two that he summarized the Old Testament, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbors thyself. Those are the two big ones that summarize the entire Old Testament. And those are the two that he focuses on in 1 John. So they go together. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we have now two of the nine list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy. And then in chapter 14, he mentioned peace. So love and joy and peace. Those are the three things that everybody's looking for. Love, a person wants to be loved, and then they want to be happy. That's where joy steps in. And the older you get, you most certainly want some peace. Okay, but sadly, the world is looking for those three fruit in the wrong place. And they don't think about that. Okay, if you don't have joy, then why? Maybe it's because you're doing something not right and you don't have the joy that comes with it. Joy and peace are byproducts if we love the right thing. Okay, if we love God, love His Word, okay, love His work, love His children, then joy is an outcome of that and an inner peace is an outcome of that. Okay, and so those are offered, and that's the fruit, the first three of the fruit of the Spirit. So he mentions it here, joy. This is what children look for. Little infants, you see them smile and laugh. They want somebody that's going to make them feel good, that they're not afraid. That's what the world's looking for. Why would they want our faith in Jesus Christ if we don't have the joy manifested? Given, I'm not saying a Jimmy Carter smile, but I'm just saying that they ought to see we have some joy. And if we're going through a tough time, they ought to see that we have some peace, inner peace. You know, that's what the Buddhists claim they have, but they really don't. But the Oriental mind, they can kind of talk themselves into something, but they don't have eternal peace. They just don't have that. That's available through the Lord Jesus. So in verse 11, the joy. And then it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why would he have to tell them that if they just did it automatically? And so that you love one another as I have loved you. The way you fall in love with someone or something is you put your heart into it. You invest in it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when he said that, of course, in the Lord's mind, he's knowing Calvary's getting ready to take place. The apostles have not a clue. They have not a clue what he's talking about there. And that's why it was a shocker to them that night. That's why they all took off. And we all would have taken off. I mean, if they took off, I would have taken off just like them. And so then we realize the great love that Jesus has for us because he laid down his life. And it's interesting, he laid down his life. Voluntarily, the Lord laid down his life. I would have liked to have seen the minds of the Roman soldiers. It would be neat to be able to read what they were thinking. It's like, something ain't right here. He's not fighting for his life. He don't look at us with hatred. He's not cussing us. This isn't normal. Is this guy a nutcase? No, he's got reason. He's got logic. I bet you that really worked on those guys. It's like Chuck Marlin was a fellow at the Rensselaer Church. He was a truck driver. He and Delmer were a team. Maybe they'd drive 5,000 miles a week. And then you'd see him in a pickup on Saturday going out to eat. You'd think I could get sick of each other all week long. But Chuck said that he worked in a butcher place at one time where his job was to cut the throats. And so he said they'd just take a knife and they'd reach in and just kind of cut the neck real quick, you know, the cattle, the hogs. He said that really wasn't a problem. He said, but boy, did we have to take turns, we had to change shift on the sheep. He said, that worked on us. And he said that the others, you know, they're of course fighting for their lives, but the sheep, he said, boy, that worked on a person's mind. And I'll bet you it worked on those Roman soldiers' minds. I bet you they thought about that. Okay, and that one thought about it so much, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. So that's something. Then he says, ye are my friends. Okay, ye are my friends. You do whatsoever I command you. Now, it's kind of a picked up relationship here. All the other times they were referred to as servants. And so, ye are my friends. He said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. So they have an upgraded relationship. And then 16, ye have not chosen me. Now, as soon as a Calvinist sees that, they've got their mind, they've got their definition. They think the word chosen is limited to salvation. This is just another example that the word chosen, the word elect in the Bible is a reference to service, not to justification. So as we read it, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. That, okay, here's why he chose him. That ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's a service. That's not salvation. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Just another example. And it's a preconceived idea of a Calvinist where they're going to see, he's chosen me, he's chosen. He has chosen you. For what though? He's chosen me to be a believer. He's chosen everybody to be a believer. Okay, everybody has that opportunity. But in this context, he's chosen a believer to bear fruit. And so that's the way the definition is used. That's how it's used throughout the scriptures. And so we need to make sure we keep the Bible words within their setting. So subtle that the serpent is more subtle than the beast of the field. And one of the most subtle things that he can do is take a Bible word and give it the wrong definition. And that's one of his techniques. So in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And then he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, notice, if the world hates you. Okay, your average, ordinary acquaintances, you know, if you're polite to them and kind to them and treat them with respect, most of the time that's going to come back. But then sometimes that spirit is going to overrule and the evil spirit in a person is going to display hatred towards you, but it's not hatred towards you, it's hatred towards Jesus Christ. We're just a representative of him. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Okay, they keep my saying. There's the idea where the many common sayings of the scriptures, you find them all through the scriptures. Okay, and the persecution most of the time in a free society, if you would look in Luke chapter 6. A lot of times people talk big and they're like a little chihuahua barking and barking and barking. Most of the harassments, okay, in America is found in Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's usually what happens in a free society. Okay, in a Muslim culture, they'll do more than that. And when the Catholics are in the high ground, they'll do as they wish. Okay, but most of the time they want to separate you from their company and they're backbiting you. Okay, where Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, you're unknown yet well known. Okay, and so that's kind of the process of that. And the world will kind of keep this distance. The spirits inside people often will try to keep you at arm's distance. They might want something you have, or they might have some benefits of the friendship, but they just also want to kind of keep that Jesus at a distance. Often what they do, like an employer, he wants somebody who works for him that works hard, and works the way the Bible says we should, but he may not want your Lord. I sense that, you know, often like with the basketball where, all the varsity players, all the junior varsity, the coaches and everything's played in our gym. I've run a league for them, and I go to their basketball games. They say, hey, Pastor, all this stuff. But yet I could sense, especially from the coaches, that you just stay, over there with your religion. you help the boys, with basketball, but that other stuff, you just kind of keep it over there. I could just sense that from them. But that's how you're a testimony to these folks. You'd be a testimony to them. You get a chance, you witness this one, that one, this one there. Usually you try to do it when they're by themselves because they don't have to prove themselves tough in front of somebody. Where you want to work on their conscience individually. And so this is what the world does. And that shunning often will be spirits that are guiding them, that are moving them. And so you just be patient with them, love them, express joy around them. Okay, and laugh with them if they mock you. Laugh with them. Why? Because if somebody mocks you and you get mad, what do they want to do next time? Man, we had a good reaction there. Let's do it again. But if you laugh with them, I thought they'd get mad. I mean, if it's funny, it's funny. It's no problem with that. And they see that you have a joy in their spirit. They would be like, boy, I wish I had what that person had. Wish I have something like that. And that's when the Spirit can work on them at nighttime. And you pray for them during the night. In Job, that's one thing Job would pray for, or it was taught in Job that you ask the Lord to work on your friend, your loved one. Ask the Lord to work on them through the night. See, where dreams and the Spirit can work on them without the interferences, they're quiet. Okay, and that's when the Lord can work on a person through the night seasons to try to bring them to the Lord. Okay, let's see, 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me, the Father. If I had not come and spoken unto you, they had not had sin. So he manifested that. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Okay, so the law was brought to make sin exceedingly sinful. And then he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So that's the true hatred. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did. Now, what kind of works did he do? Peter summarized it. He went around doing good. He went around doing exactly what religion claims we should be doing. Doing good, you know, outside the figure, outside Satanism and all that other stuff. But the religions believe that a person does good. And Jesus Christ did for 3.5 years. And what'd they do? They killed him. Okay, and so there's something bigger going on there. And so they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And of course, the driving passion of that would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests. And 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Okay, so that was mentioned about Job. That was mentioned about David. A lot of times people go through trials, tribulations. You know, I don't know how many times I heard guys say in Jasper County Jail where they're arrested for a DUI or drunkenness, and then they would say to me, I understand what Job went through. And I'd look at them and I'd say, I don't think you do. His was without a cause. You caused your own problems. And that shows that they, in their mind, they think they're victims. That's what they're thinking. And when they think they're a victim, there is no solution. Until they look in that mirror and say, okay, you dirty rascal, what'd you do? Then you got step one on a solution. So there, they hated me without a cause. Most certainly true about the Lord Jesus. But when the Comforter is come, okay, so he's mentioned that chapter 14, the Comforter is come, so is come, he hasn't come yet. He's introducing that. He's telling them, he's going to tell them after the resurrection, hang around Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then all that took place at Pentecost. That's officially where the Lord changed it from Saturday to Sunday, because Pentecost lands on a Sunday. Every time, because you take the Passover, go to the first weekly Sabbath, and you count the seven, and then the 50th is Pentecost. So then, when the Comforter is come, when he will, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Not of his gifts, of Jesus Christ. And that shows you that the guys on the telly, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics on the telly, are not telling the truth about the Holy Ghost, because their Holy Ghost is not testifying of Jesus. Theirs is testifying of their gifts and all that stuff. And you want to, you know, have a funny story. Ask Frank Jr. or Frank Sr. when he was on the security of some mega church. It's kind of entertaining. He was a bodyguard for Ken Copeland once and Joyce Meyer. once. And so, yeah, he's got a pretty, I just asked him about that last night. I found out that he was a part of that. And so I asked him about that last night down at Rensselaer. It's a funny story. Yeah, it's in Chicago suburb. Okay, Tinley Park, yeah. Yeah, he said that Kenny Copeland is into something. He looks through you. Yeah. It's funny though. Okay, 15:27, last one. And ye also shall bear witness, okay, witness through the Comforter, because ye have been with me from the beginning of his ministry. When he called them to be apostles. Okay, so that's chapter 15. We'll stop there a little early so we can get to the business meeting. Does anybody have any questions or comments about that?